every once in a while something will happen, and Terry, in her good-humored way, will say, "Well, now we just know that you're human." I showed my humanity when I printed the bulletin, and after it was printed, I went and took it out of the copier, and it was upside down. It was printed on the long instead of the short view, and I could not print 50 more when all you have to do is flip it. But that's me, not her. That was my mistake, my bad, and I wanted you to do that. Now, Thurman and I have a standing joke about the bulletin. When I first came, I noticed that Anderson too, they're usually in the pew, some of the first ones here, and they're looking at the bulletin. And I says, "Well, I'm glad someone is reading it." And Thurman laughed today when I told him that was my mistake. He says, "Well, I thought maybe you were testing us to see who's reading it." And we are closing the class with the warning that we should not test God. So I was not testing you to see whether or not you've read the bulletin, but it's upside down and it's my fault, just so you know. We're in 1 Corinthians 10. The first verses of that section, we'll get down to verse 11. And verse 11 is the summation, and we begin there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." That fulfillment of the ages speaks to Christ and the complete revelation that we have in our time, in the Christian age. There are those that are trying to erase history right now in our world. I don't understand it, except that it's their way of suggesting there are some things from our past that we wish had never happened. And that's true. And there's people who have been honored in America's past that they aren't pleased with all of their actions, and they're trying to erase the good of that person by removing them from our history. What's the problem with that? If we don't know our history, we won't learn from it, and we're going to make those mistakes again. And that's just a fact. Knowing our history lets us learn from our mistakes, and hopefully we'll never do that again. That's a message I shared with my 400 students one semester in China. I wasn't talking about anything specific, but I was telling them a few things, and I made the comment that every nation, every country has things that we're ashamed of, that we wish had never occurred. And looking back, we don't understand how they were allowed to take place. But they did, and we learn from them. We try not to do that again. And that's why Paul has included, with the guidance of God's Spirit, to give us some examples from the Old Testament to warn us. It's in between righteous living of verse 9 and being the people we ought to be, and it's between the warning of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, of "take heed lest you fall if you become prideful." We can become prideful and think that we're okay, and we make mistakes, and we can fall. We'll be there next Sunday in our sermon. But he takes us to stories that we would have studied, probably many of us as young people, and we're seeking to learn the messages from them. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. Now, obviously, he's taking the Corinthian Christians back to Exodus when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, and they were guided by that cloud and a guidance of God, which spoke of his presence in their life. And it's given as a reminder to them of God's guidance in that time. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. First Corinthians 10, verse 2. And we talked about that in when we studied Moses briefly on Wednesday night in Hebrews 11. That word is using baptizo. It wasn't suggesting that they were baptized literally, but it's a metaphorical comment to the spiritual blessing that was given to the children of Israel in that release. And also the figurative picture of them walking across on dry land, and the sea was divided, and it was as if it was all around them, even feeling as if it was over them. And that's the image that Paul is describing. They received a blessing. They walked across that Red Sea as if it were dry, and it was given to them by God. And it's a remembrance for us and for them as they would hear this. And the emphasis, if you notice, verse 1, they all passed through the sea, all. Verse 2, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. All. And that's not an accident. And he's going to make a summation in a moment that's quite amazing. It's a sad reality to all that they had received. What did they eat in the desert? Manna. What was it called? It's as if it was food from heaven. It was like eating, from what I'm remembering, it was like honey wafers, if you will, as we would try to determine what it would be like. It had flavor to it. And at the beginning and at the end of their travels, God provided through Moses and a rock, water. Of course, they were in the desert. So the spiritual food from God and the spiritual rock that let them drink as they were traveling, all of them blessings of God. The question is, why is it that we, like them, so quickly forget those blessings and can be led away to unfaithfulness, to a lack of belief, to a lack of solid, firm Christian living? We have the warnings. We have the examples. Why is it that happens? I want us to share for a moment. Why does that happen? Azella? They don't gain the understanding after they've come to faith and by reading, studying, so they don't progress beyond that early stage of coming to Christ, of being baptized into Christ. Richard? Yep. Yep, we get spiritually lazy. Nothros, the word used in Hebrews. The word for lazy, nothros. Time. Does time factor in? Yes. Yep. Yeah. Worries of this life, persecution, deceitfulness of wealth, those things take over in the life of those who with joy receive the word and they don't bear lasting fruit, from Matthew 13. How does time enter in? And certainly that would be involved in these examples given to us. Terry?
In a way, familiarity can work both ways. They get familiar with what we do and what they need to do, and then time works that way. And if they don't refresh and keep coming to the Word, renewing, then it just gets old and familiar and stale. But familiarity with ownership, realizing it's theirs and they need to progress, then...
Yeah, Terry talks about it becomes familiar and you take it for granted. Over time, it just ceases to have the impact that it should. And we need to refresh, if you will. I'll follow that in a moment, Richard, and then over here. Yeah. Yeah, the fact that eternal life isn't immediate as far as heaven, but delayed reward. I saw a hand out of the corner of my eye. None. Stan?
One of our, I'm not sure if it's a problem or a thing, I guess it can be either, but we tend to romanticize the past. And that's my thing. It can be a bad thing. The Israelites, when they're going through the desert, they romanticize the past. They talk about how things were different in, you know, when they were under slavery.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Stan made several good comments, but part of it is we romanticize the past. And we'll see that in verse 7. We'll see it in a moment. We'll let it come up in the natural way, but it's alluded to in verse 7. Just imagine for a moment you go out and collect that manna, a day's worth, that doesn't spoil, and extra for the Sabbath. And yes, it tasted good, but you do it every day, and you start taking it for granted. And you allow yourself to act as if it's not that good. Now, go back in your mind, if possible, is what they should have done, what we need to do, to the first day it was provided. What excitement would there have been when suddenly you had something from heaven, there's no question who it came from, to take care of your physical need of bread, of food. The second day, still exciting. The second year, not so much. The second decade, not so much. Understand where you got it and what it gives you. And it would help you to not take it for granted and start doing what the words will describe in a moment. We'll let them come up in the natural way. We need to appreciate daily what we have and try to remember what we had prior to that, of what it gives us, spiritually speaking, day by day. They missed out on that. Nevertheless, with the all statements, all that they received, all that was from God, all the food, all the spiritual water, if you will, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, that most is an understatement, isn't it? How many entered the promised land? Caleb and Joshua. We believe 2 to 3 million came out of the promised land, Egypt, going toward the promised land. And in that 40 years, there would have been new life, we would assume. So many, only 2, crossed into the promised land. What happened on the edge of the promised land that forced them for 40 years back into the desert? How would we describe it in a teachable statement? God said, here it is, it's yours, go in and possess it. And what did they do? They saw themselves as grasshoppers in the eyes of those that God had said, it's yours. The city's yours. Go in and take it. And all that had transpired to prepare them for that moment to trust Him and go on in. Joshua and Caleb, out of those spies, had their focus on God. The others had their focus on themselves as weak humans, negating the power of God in their thinking. Nevertheless, God was not pleased, and they were scattered in the desert. His first statement, we read the second one in verse 11, His first statement in verse 6, these things occurred as examples to keep us. Apparently, I'm hitting my cord or something here. It's staticky. I don't know. I'll try to keep my wing out here. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, that's something we would not have known. We could have assumed it. We probably could have guessed it to some extent. But what was their problem? They were seeking after those things that were not of God. The best way I know to say the same thing. They were not seeking the things of God. They were seeking those things that were evil. And he's going to talk about idolatry in a moment. And that was certainly part of their thinking. And it came about early in their time outside of Egypt. A warning not to seek those things outside of God's will. Follow God, seek Him, keep that priority, is what the verse is trying to tell us. Your observations, verses 1 through 6. Have we left anything out that needs to be said? He goes to specific stories and gives us numbers, sadly. Anything we need to say? Sela?
Some
are still doing it today. Look in the mirror, we may be sometimes too. We need to be careful that we don't, that we see ourselves clearly from God's Word to where we aren't doing that. Terry?
There's a saying that we can apply in other parts of life, not just in food, but eat to live. Don't live to eat.
Yep. And a principle that can apply to other things. Eat to live, don't live to eat. And of course, it's moderation would be what it's suggesting. Verse, Richard? Yep. Yep. Yeah, we will. God's Word will renew itself day after day as we spend time in it. Marion? Horoscopes. The horoscopes.
Yeah. And so she's mad because people are messing up what they said, what the astrologer said to them.
Yeah.
But she's still saying she believes they're not going to take me, but
there's something within most of us. There can be an emptiness that will never be filled except through Christ. But there's also an emptiness that some of us might have, and Marion suggested perhaps a relative in this way, looking to horoscopes, to the signs, to others, as we could apply it to other situations, of trying to understand what's my day going to be like, what prospects for the year do I have, and that type thing. God's Word is enough. God's Word gives us our reality. And it gives us our future. What else could we want? It tells us the way it really is if we are open to seeing it. And it tells us our end result, which should be more than enough. Delayed response, Richard suggested, is part of the problem. It's delayed, but it's not that far away. How far is our reward to be in the presence of deity? One breath. Terry's heard me too many times. One breath. Could it be 30 or 40 years? Yes, but one breath. Because we don't know how long we've had. So several things would come to mind. Verse 7 takes us to a specific reality. It's given as the first example after we're told that they were seeking after evil things. Do not settle your hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. From Exodus 32, verse 6. What did they ask for? Build us a golden idol. As they left Egypt, God predisposed the Egyptians to cover them up with gold and silver so as to provide for anything they would need for coming years. They get to Mount Sinai. Moses is up there a little too long. There's the time element. And they began to doubt whose they were, where they were, and their minds went back to 430 years of idolatry. And when Moses comes down and sees it, their very silly statement, well, we just threw the gold into the fire and this just came out. This just appeared. I've never wanted to melt gold. I would ruin it, probably, instead of making it better. But it is no small task to heat gold and fashion it into something that could be described as an idol that would have some resemblance that they could see from their past. It took time, work. And think of the waste of the gold. And what does it tell us they were doing? Sitting and drinking and engaging in revelry. The word implies more than just a casual movement of dance. It involves in Scripture more of a lewd actions towards sexual immorality. It's always associated with sexual immorality. And that's where they were. That's who they were. After being delivered and led to this point, and the time element of waiting, where's Moses? Has he left us? Is he coming back? Why did God bring us out here? And whether they said it here or later, they tended to say that often. But the evil that was a part of that. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. He's speaking here of probably Numbers 25. And in one day, 23,000 died. A time when God struck dead 23,000 of them. Let me find I made a note to remind me of that. Probably Numbers 25, the Israelites worshiped the god of Canaan, Baal of Peor, and engaged in sexual immorality with Moabite women is probably what's being referred to here. Part of the worship of this god, Baal, involves sexual immorality. And they certainly were going against what God would have wanted them to do. Learn from them. Don't be like them, he's saying. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Numbers 21. This is probably the time when they were testing the Lord's patience. He punished them for their complaining by sending poisonous snakes among them. Again, testing God. I struggled for a few years when I was younger trying to figure out how do we test God? How do we test God? I came up with two things. I haven't really improved upon them. I'll let you help me if you're able. We test God when we're young, when we don't exercise spiritual discipline and study as we should, and we walk into a testing site and say, God, give me a good score. And it's as if to say, prove yourself as God with enough power to help me make a good score even though I didn't study. That's a form of testing God. Prove yourself to me. Prove yourself by doing what you can do, and He certainly is able, but I'm not participating in it. I haven't done what I should be doing. We usually pray in a better prayer, God, help me to remember what I've studied. Help my wrinkled brain to reveal some of that. If it's true that as we increase in intelligence, our brain has wrinkles in it. And I didn't appreciate it when someone told me many years ago, yours must be slick as glass. I didn't appreciate it. It's wrinkled, supposedly, as we learn things. Another way to test God, give me safety, protect me, and we go and do foolish things that put our life in danger. I want your protection, but I'm going to put myself on the edge, and you prove yourself to me that you're capable of keeping me safe. That's a way that we test God. We create circumstances that put ourselves at risk, and we tell Him, now you save me, even though I'm not being very careful. That's the best way at an earlier age that I was able to figure out some of this testing God of what that might look like. We need to talk about sovereignty again for just a moment. The sovereignty of God, I believe, God has the ability. He either causes or allows things to occur in our life. That's the best explanation I know of sovereignty. He allows it or He causes it. Most of the time, He sets natural law into effect and lets natural law have its reign. We get old, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, disease. He puts things into order, and naturally some things are a result of that order that is put into place. God has the power to override that. And we know doctors who will say, I don't know what happened, but your cancer's gone. And the patient says, I know what happened. We've been praying. And the doctors can't deny it. Sometimes God supersedes natural law. He has the power, the ability, but He mostly allows nature or natural law to reign. And I think that helps us to see the world we live in and accept it a little differently than we would if we're expecting God to remove all pain and suffering in this life. Just all pain and suffering is removed here. That's not going to happen. But it's part of this idea. But testing God. Testing God. And verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. This is probably Numbers 14 when they were grumbling against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. It happened more than once. God sent His angel of death to destroy them. Numbers 14, verse 2, verses 36 through 37. When they grumbled at Kadesh, refusing to enter the promised land. What did He just tell us? Say it to yourself. Stop grumbling. Don't grumble. What does that mean? What's a modern way of saying that? Just moaning and groaning and complaining and whining. Not being grateful is the reason we do it. Stop grumbling. It's the rare spiritual person, and we are part of that rare number, who see opportunities that God places us in. Instead of complaining, we say, well, I guess I have something to learn today. What can I learn today from this event? The battery isn't working. I'm in a parking lot. I need to be somewhere. God, do I need patience today? Maybe so. Stop grumbling about things in your life. Complaining. Be appreciative. And obviously, look ahead where you can. Avoid some of the things that could come into our life if we are aware of having a battery checked, checking the air in the tire, all the little things that we can do that can remove some of what I call drama. As I get older, I don't like drama. I don't like drama. In the kitchen, I want the jar that's big-mouthed. I want it to have a bigger opening. With sandwich bags, I want one that has the real zipper. I've shared that once before. Instead of the one that has 5,000 little elements there that must be joined together for it to ever begin to work. Just give me a zipper. Give me a zipper. We can remove some of the drama that we have in our life. But we have many more blessings. And it's an opportunity to give God the glory. Give Him the blessing. Be thankful. Grumbling is not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. With our children, we found ourselves using an expression, especially with one of them, that they would have something and they would want something else. And they would have something and they would want something else. And we repeated to them, more. More. Is that what you're about? Where is your gratitude for what you have? Why can't this be sufficient? Why do you need more? I have a feeling our children don't want to hear that from us, but I bet they use it with their own. Because it makes a point. It makes a point, I think. Be thankful for what you have. More is not a pretty sight. Grumbling, complaining, whining. It's not a pretty sound. Terry?
And grumbling, complaining, and arguing waste a lot of time and energy.
Yeah, it...
Get on with
it. It wastes a lot of time and energy, Terry said. And it does. 5 minutes, what do you need to add? We'll make a statement that segues into next week's lesson. Ann? Yeah, and Satan loves that. Ann's comment, sometimes we willfully sin and nothing happens, and we think that that means it's okay. That's a way of testing God. Satan, in the guilt that can be good, Satan uses it the other way. He says, No one will ever know. This isn't that big. This will not matter. And therefore, we feel better about sinning. If we're listening to the statements of Satan trying to decide what to do, what are we doing in that circumstance? We're believing a liar. He cannot tell the truth. He's the father of liars. His native language is lying. So how wise are we? How wise are we to listen to that liar? Verse 12 segues from one major area to the next, and we'll come back to this in the sermon next week. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. False pride. But it relates to some of the examples that are given to us. They had right standing before God. They had spiritual blessings. They had their physical needs being met decade after decade after decade. And what happens? I think that verse gives us some direction. Next week, I am going at 9 o'clock to fill in at the Pleasant View congregation, which is looking for a minister. And I will drive back after speaking there to be here at 10 o'clock to actually 11, at 11 o'clock to preach here. And it's trying to be a help to a sister congregation. Our elders have some things they want to share with you. So it's a good time for me to be away and them to share those things with you. But pray for our safety. They're asking area churches to help them to fill the pulpit during this transition. I actually preached there in 2005. They flew me in from Florida, and we spent the weekend, and they hired Mark Guy. And that's okay, but I actually have preached there once. I'm curious to see if I remember much about it. I know it's up on the hill, and I know the apartment is in the upper second floor of the building that they provide for the minister. And that's what gave me the idea in some early discussions with the shepherds here. Thank you for your time. The elders have some things to share with you next week.